Good afternoon. I made the mistake already of telling somebody good morning when they came in a little while ago. So in Kansas, we get easily distracted. So good afternoon. It's good to be with you all. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to go back there. And before you do that, I mean, as you're doing that, I'm going to read from a passage in the Old Testament. Thank you. As an elder, as a shepherd, as when I was working in the healthcare field, you have to be attuned to what people are going through. You have to understand. You have to look at symptomatically what people are going through and try to understand before you can deal with these issues in an honorable way before the Lord. I worked for one physician who said this: "I love medicine. It's just patients I don't like." He wasn't very compassionate. He didn't have a good bedside manner. And one of the things that I have learned over the years, at least being brought up in the assemblies, is there are two things that I see in Scripture that affect a local body of believers. It doesn't matter where they are. One of the things that was very obvious about COVID was location didn't matter. People didn't matter. If you were going to be infected and you were susceptible to it, you were going to be infected. We're all susceptible to that. But there are two things that I distinctly see in every local assembly, not in a judgmental way, but it's obvious in Scripture. And the two things are this. You begin to see people falter because of suffering or because of false teaching, false teachers, false doctrine creeps in. Oh, and it's subtle. It's very subtle. Paul warned in Acts, it can even come up from amongst you, not just on the outside. And I won't go through all of the stories, but it has become very apparent over the past few years that there is a debilitating factor in our assembly when it comes to people that are going through horrible suffering. Understandably, it affects our mindset. Even in medicine, when people are going through horrible problems, they will give you medicine to help to deal with the anxiety of the dilemma that you're going through and the extent of the suffering that you may be enduring. It affects our thinking. It affected some of the Psalms in the Old Testament. I don't understand, God, why you're doing this. And it begins to shake our confidence in God. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. Suffering gets our attention. And Peter reminds them, the last two epistles he would write, he would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, now if you're going through trouble because, or suffering because of your own trouble, we'll expect it. But if you're going through suffering for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. Rejoice. Now we have names for people that enjoy pain. Paul is not saying, or Peter is not saying, enjoy the pain. He is saying, in the pain, what should we be doing? What should be our mindset? And we began to talk last night that we are going to go through briefly some things in 2 Corinthians. And if we don't have a correct mindset, we won't see what God is trying to teach us during or in the suffering, and other people will suffer for it. Because Paul reminds us that he went through this suffering to be or for the comfort and consolation of others. I don't usually think of that when I'm going through pain. When I'm going through suffering, I'm generally thinking of myself. I was taught, and I had a desire from the very beginning, from the time I was in junior high, I want to teach the Word of God. And that drive was nothing I created on my own. I believe that it was implanted in me by God. I saw my father and grandfather as elders, and I thought, I believe that the Lord is calling me to that work. Again, not a desire in and of myself. And I began to do those things. And then, and I won't go through all of the elaborate details, and then a major dilemma occurred. There was a massive split in our assembly. And 90 to 100 people left over a man. And then, at the same time, and it wasn't any coincidence, my daughter, who I was very close to, decided, who had a merciful heart towards people, And Satan used that to trick her about a young man, and she ran off with him. So at the same time, there is the devastation of our family being distraught. At the same time, there is those that were in the meeting who were going through pain and agony. And I remember going out to my property and sitting in the middle of that property and thinking, this is not what I wanted. I didn't think of this when I was a young man. All I wanted to do was to serve you and to bring up a family under the admonition, the care of the Lord. And both are destroyed. Why are you doing this? You don't want this. You don't want this pain and agony amongst your people. And definitely don't want it in the family. I appreciated Habakkuk. Habakkuk goes to God and he says, why aren't you dealing with your people? Deal with them. Because you can't bless them in this state of disobedience. So deal with them, get their attention, get them back on track. And God comes to him and he says, I'm going to tell you something. And you're going to hear it directly from me. Because if you heard it from anybody else, you wouldn't believe it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans down. And I'm going to let them have at it with my people. I'm going to let them painfully deal with them. So Habakkuk, I appreciate his attitude. He goes to the place to call out to God, and he says to God, I don't understand that at all. That's not at all what I asked for. I asked for you to deal with your people, but you're going to take a people that's worse than your people, and you're going to let them have at it with your chosen ones. That doesn't register, but I appreciate his attitude because he says this, I know I'm wrong for thinking that, and I'm going to stand here until I get the answer, even though I know I'm wrong in what my attitude is. But I do know this. This is what he learned. This is astounding. The just shall live by faith. I don't know what you're doing, but you are always faithful. You are always right. I know this is earth-shattering, but he's never made a mistake. And he paid for our, he had his son pay for our sins. Do you not think, Romans says, do you not think that if he freely gave us, or if he gave his son to die for us, will he not freely give us all things? If he dealt with the worst problem, is he going to deal with the other problems in our life? And it's a resounding yes. And we know that factually. But dear saints, we have to learn that experientially. And some here are older than I am, and some here have gone through more suffering than I have gone through. And you know this, don't you? You know it not just factually from the Word of God. You know it because this is what you've already gone through. And you've already seen the Lord work in your life. I've never read this on a Hallmark card. I'm just going to read to you from Job chapter 3. May the day perish on which I was born. This is a man who is distraught, all right? This is a man who is closer to God than anybody at the time that he lived. And the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May the day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. Not good birthday wishes. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of months. Oh, may that night be barren. And he goes on, and he begins to exhale this woe before God about the situations that he's going through. Do you feel that way? I went out to the field. And I sat in the field and I said to God, if this is what you want, I don't want it anymore. You see, usually when people do a bad job at work, they get fired. And obviously, I have been a bad elder and a bad father. All has crumbled away. If this is what you want, I don't want it anymore. Just kill me. Lord is so gracious because he didn't do it to the prophet. When the prophet would say, I can't bear under this thought of Jezebel chasing after me, just take my life. God is a loving parent and understands our weaknesses. And what does he do for the prophet? Look, I'll tell you what, eat some food, take a nap. And he wakes up and he's still bemoaning the fact, and he gives him more food and he gives him another nap. And then when he wakes up, he says, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 other who have not bowed the knee. Now go. And he doesn't take his life. In fact, what does he do? In the midst of his sorrow, he uses him more. Why? Because the prophet went to the only source that could provide real direction in this matter. He went to his God, and his God refreshed him. And David, when all of the men were seeking to kill him because the children and their wives had been taken and they wanted to do him in, there was no place else for him to go but to God. And he encouraged himself in his God. Suffering is necessary. It can be debilitating. Of course, it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that while I'm still sitting there out in the field, I'm still breathing. So I thought, well, I better get up. I'm still here. There's still work to be done. Who encourages our heart like that? Nobody came out to me and gave me verses in the Bible of 3 points on how you handle suffering in life. But the Spirit of God brings to mind verses, brings to mind thoughts of what you have learned in the past to strengthen you for the time and for the future. Why are you still here? Some of you that have gone through horrible suffering, why are you still here? Why aren't you distraught to the point of giving up? Why aren't you so discouraged that you have given up on your God? Well, I know why. I know why, because it is God who has strengthened you in the midst of all of these things. And that's exactly what he is going to do in the life of Paul. And before he covers any of the problems that he's going through, and he is a man well acquainted with grief. I can give you stories. Not like Paul. I haven't been through what Paul went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he says this. When somebody comes to the office, we'll always ask them this. What is your chief complaint? What is your problem? Why are you here today? Nobody ever said to me in 40 years of working in the clinic, I just wanted to come by and say hello. Really? You want me to charge you $100 just to come by and say hello? Yeah, I didn't have anything else to do today, so I thought every single person that came had a complaint. That's why they were there. And then we will ask them this. What is your past medical history? Give me a review of systems. And you'll ask them from head to toe, have you had this? Have you had that? Paul says, let me give you my review of systems. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. You think you've been beat? He says, go way beyond that. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. All of these things, he should have died. But he didn't die. He didn't go away. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and darkness. And besides these other things, what remains upon me, listen, what remains upon me daily. Last weekend, I could not sleep for 3 or 4 days. I could not sleep. I had horrible pain in my mouth. It was swelling up with infection. And finally, I called my dentist on Sunday. I know it was his day off, bless his heart. And I said, I can't bear under this anymore. I can't think. I'm supposed to go speak next weekend. I need relief. And so on his day off on Monday, he said, come in. And he looked in the back. And things that you don't want to hear from medical people is this: wow and oh no. And what he said to me was, wow, oh no. I got a double dose. He said, that doesn't look good. Well, I knew that. I wasn't a dentist, but I know that. Why? Because I was feeling it. What was I going to him for? For him to tell me that I have a problem? I know I have a problem. Why did I go to him? I went to him for relief. It wasn't a pleasant experience, by the way. This is just a little side note. It was bad. It was really bad. He tried to deaden the tooth. The last time he tried to deaden it, he hit the nerve. And I was saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. It was a good chance to witness to him. He was Catholic. And he goes, why did you say that? Oh, let me tell you why. And then he said, we're going to give you some gas. Didn't work. Well, we're going to have to pull it. And so he began to yank and pull on that tooth. And it wasn't deadened. But I'm going to tell you something. I have no pain. Why? Because even in that situation, he brought relief. Paul didn't have total relief. What is he going to say? I'm going to write off the saints? No. I don't mean to get dramatic about these things, but I am astounded by the things that Paul went through. How did he bear under that? We had a dear brother in the meeting, 40-some years old, four younger children. He stood up in the Wednesday night prayer meeting, and he said, I've got good news. I'm going home. It didn't register at first what he was saying. I went to the doctor today. He says I have inoperable cancer. I'll be in glory. If the Lord be not come, I'll be in glory in 3 months. Isn't that wonderful? Who talks like that? You can't say those things in your humanity. That only comes because of the divine comfort that God gives. It isn't just that he helps deal with the situation. He is the solution to the situation. He does dwell with us. He is the God of all comfort, not just the provider of it. 2 days before he died, he came to the meeting and he was sitting in the back in a wheelchair, barely breathing. And we said, brother, you've got to go home. He said, I'm with my family here at the meeting. I want to be with them until I can go home. And when he went home, great was the rejoicing. How can we act like that? How can we deal with these dilemmas in our life? We're all going to be touched by it. I know that many of you have not gone to medical school, but I can guarantee you this, if the Lord doesn't come soon, we're all going to die. It's going to happen to all of us. We will all taste of death. And how we face it, and how we deal with it, and how we literally in the process of dying, how can I be a consolation to others? Many people may come and console those who are going through an illness and sickness, but how many people have we known that are believers that we go to console them and we leave consoled? We leave comforted. I don't mean to keep mentioning this, but when we came to visit Jim and June, we came to encourage them and to comfort them. And on the way home, we wept because all they did was be nice to us and console us and assure us the Lord's in control. Now, how can we do that? You see, I don't want to go through these things anatomically. I don't want to go through these things just academically. But as I told you before, the thing that intrigued me the most about medicine was anatomy. How do things work? How do you get to a place like this? How can you begin a letter? Every time you want to read a letter or an epistle in the Old Testament, read the first chapter. They'll give you an idea of what they're going to talk about. And then read the last. Read the end. Where are they going with this letter? And many of you could sit down with me and say, well, now the emphasis in Ephesus was, or the theme in Philippians was, but this is like no other epistle. He doesn't systematically go through doctrine and duty here. Oh, he mentions doctrine, reconciliation, and so forth, but this is a different kind of letter for Paul. You know what he's doing? He's ripping his chest open, and he's letting you see his heart. He wants you to know him. He says in this letter, open your hearts to me. He's not just some itinerant speaker that came through Corinth maybe three times, wrote them four letters, two of which we have. He wasn't just a full-time speaker. He was a man who invested his life in the entirety of the church. I'm going to tell you something. Being an elder, it can be physically exhausting. One assembly, not everybody's. And yet he did that, and it was on his mind daily. He wasn't concerned for himself. He was doing what God had commanded him to do. And he did it with fervor and with passion. You take a man, and he talks to Agrippa about this. He said, when I went after the believers, I went after them with vehement anger. Nothing was going to stop me from eliminating them. What does God do? Does God just soften his heart and make him more of a pacifist? And no, he just takes all of that vim and vigor, and he turns it into the passion for the gospel. He was a passionate man. He was an emotional man. And he wanted you to know him. He wanted you to know why he did what he did and why he thought what he thought. I followed the epileptologist for many months. And he would give this medicine for certain seizures and certain medicines for certain seizures. And finally he came to a person and he was going to start them on a medicine. And I went, I know what he's going to give him. He's going to give him this. And he didn't. And I said, why did you give that particular medicine to that patient? And his answer was this, I don't know. I just felt that it was more appropriate in this situation for this person in their life that they should have this medicine. Now, I wouldn't have known that unless I asked him. When I asked him, what are you thinking? Why did you do that? I can't begin to tell you how many questions I asked my dad. The older I got, being a father, being an elder, why did you do this? What were you thinking here? What should I do here? How should I handle this? Paul says, I want you to know me. And there is no other epistle where he basically is dealing with a group of people who have caused him nothing but anguish. And he will not write them off. Well, I do. We would tell patients, if you miss your third appointment, we will drop you from the clinic. Well, what kind of care is that? That just because they're unfaithful doesn't mean that I should be unfaithful in caring for them. And Paul went through all kinds of agony for these people. We don't even have time to discuss all of the things that he addressed in the first letter that we have. Not in the first letter, because he makes mention of another letter in 1 Corinthians. And when he comes to 1 Corinthians, he is going to come back after that, and he tells us in this particular letter, it didn't go well. Do you ever have disputes with the brethren? I'm sure that this meeting doesn't. But we tend to have maybe some arguments in the meeting. And we will, like Paul and Peter, go nose to nose because we're passionate about something. And it didn't go well. In fact, it didn't go so well that Paul said, I don't even know if I can come back again. It was too painful. It was agonizing. You see, the majority of their problems, they dealt with after the first letter. I told you there are two things that cause... Oh, sorry. Siri is helping me. She's telling me I don't have much time left. I can't see the clock because of reflection, so I just figured I'd have her tell me when it's time to... The other thing is when false teachers or false ideas creep in, oh boy. You see, you can deal with disputes. But when problems become so rooted that you have to do like the tooth, you have to do an extraction, it can be painful. So Peter writes about suffering in 1 Peter. What does he write about in 2 Peter? False teachers. You think corona is bad. There is one virus that has infected the church ever since day one, and it's false teaching. And let me tell you something, nobody is immune from it. It's unrelenting. And these people dogged Paul to no end. He'd go in, he'd preach the gospel. He finally tells us in 2 Corinthians, you know how I feel about these people? Do you know how I feel about those that come in and spread a false doctrine? A gospel that isn't the gospel? A Christ that isn't the Christ, like he says in Galatians. You know what he calls them? Well, in Philippians, he calls them dogs. Evildoers. The mutilators. Why? Because they literally, and I'm not going to go into circumcision about it, but literally, he uses a play on words to say, they come in to tell you that you need to follow the law, and they butcher you in the process. That's serious. What does he call the false teachers here in 2 Corinthians? He calls them for what they are. Messengers of Satan. Messengers, angels. What are bad angels? Demons. Demons had infected the church, as it were, not the people individually as believers, but false teachers had come in. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we can talk about this later because people have all kinds of ideas of what the thorn in the flesh is, but within context, in 2 Corinthians 11, he's talking about these false teachers. And then all of a sudden he says, I have a thorn in the flesh. Well, the context, he didn't change, you know, there's no chapter divisions. He didn't change, what he is saying is, these people have, he's already listed all of his physical problems. And I've heard, I was reading commentaries right on down to Paul had alopecia. I don't think Paul was worried about insufficient grace because he was balding. I don't think that that's it. I think that the issue was he was so overwhelmed at the agony of what these false teachers had done that God had used and allowed Satan to thrust the spear into his otherwise proud flesh to keep him humble. Why? Because, and I know this problem. My attitude is if there's a problem, I'll deal with it. There's a problem in the meeting. I'm going to the guy's house. I'll kick the door down. We'll deal with it. Well, that's human wisdom. And Paul says, I can't handle this anymore. And Lord, deal with it. Take care of it. Lord, this is amazing to me. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to take care of it. You know why? Because you are so proud, or the potential of your pride is so great, it is better for me to let you suffer this anguish so that it keeps your otherwise proud flesh in check. And that's when he says, my great, not your wisdom, my grace is sufficient, is more enough for you. Now I know that factually, but we have to learn it experientially. Now what about the comfort that he brings? What about this comfort that he brings? How is Paul going to deal with these people? Well, the first thing he says is this. If I don't have the comfort of God, I can't deal with any of these things. Talking with a brother last night, that it's the overall theme of the whole book. The comfort that God brings. The comfort to deal with all of the pain that he is going to go through. All of us here, I can give you, you know, 5-point outlines or whatever. The point is, it is a clear understanding about the comfort of God that helps us deal with whatever dilemma comes. People come in and they say, I have this problem. So I get out a little pad of paper and I write on this little pad of paper, this is the medicine you should take. This is how many you should take. This is how often you should take it. This is how many refills you can have. And what Paul gives here, in discussing the comfort of God, is he lays out very clearly a prescription for any suffering that we're going through. Guess what I asked the dentist after it was all over? I didn't ask for the bill. That's going to be more painful than the tooth. What I asked for was what? Pain pills. This hurts. It's going to have a residual effect. And he goes, no problem. This is what I want you to take. Well, good. How often can I take them? Well, only 4 hours. And I'm going to tell you something. The pain was so incredible that I literally sat on my couch going, okay, 359 for 4 hours. Okay, now I can take another one. I was so attuned to the relief that it would provide that I was ready to obey the rules and instructions that were laid out. So how do we go through this? You want the elders to just come over and hold your hand and say they're there? I mean, it is good for the elders to come over and pray. And I'm going to tell you here a little bit later, the emphasis that he puts on prayer. Is that what we want? Or do we want divine comfort? And again, not just so, Paul is not complaining here. I complain. I groan. I gush. I tell my wife, I'm hurting so much and my throat is parched. She goes, I'll go get you a cold brew. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you for just focused on me. Paul isn't griping here. This is amazing to me. Paul is saying in this particular passage that suffering is a means to an end. Suffering allows us to see Christ in a clearer way, and much further than that. It allows us to be It allows God to use us to be a comfort to others. Isn't that amazing? When you're going through a time of suffering, do you ever think, I don't, do you ever think, how is this going to help somebody else? I'm just trying to think in my life how this is going to help somebody else. Let me tell you something. He will use it to bring somebody into your life to help you with something else that they may be going through that was similar. So that they, through the consolation that Christ gives through us, they may give glory to us. No, they may give glory to God. That's amazing that God allows us to go through putrid suffering so that we can see him in a way that we had never seen him before. And we can cause others to see him in a way that they've never seen him before. What a ministry. We're going to talk about that later. He asked the question, who's capable of this? Who has the ability to do this? And so he says, I have gone through a time of suffering. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in, listen, any trouble, fill in the blank, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He gives you a gift himself to deal with the dilemma. I want to share that with you. I want to share what God did in my life. And I want to be the conduit through which he will provide you consolation also in whatever trauma or dilemma you may be going through. Because I'm going to tell you this, God will allow us to go through things that are insurmountable, beyond our ability to even deal with them. For what point? That the strength of God will be revealed in our weakness. And that's why Paul could say, I boast in my infirmities. Why? Because in my weakness, the strength of God is revealed in this puny clay pot. He tells us about all of his credentials in Philippians chapter 3. Let me tell you something. And we're going to talk about that Sunday night. Let me tell you something. I was the elite of the elite. I came from the best tribe, Israelite, Pharisee of the Pharisees. Quite frankly, nobody better than me. I was astounding. I was known by all, I had a well-known reputation among the Jews. Elitist. I go to get papers to kill people. They're given to me carte blanche. And he looks at all of that after he got saved and he sees all of that. And what does he say? It's nothing but a pile of manure. One of the things that's very interesting working around epileptologists and specialists is they love to tell you, to me it's funny, they love to tell you how wonderful they are. They almost exhaust themselves telling you all of the credentials that they have. Some of these guys have initials after the MD that is so long it's longer than the alphabet. They want you to know the magnitude of their intelligence, knowledge, and experience. And Paul goes, what good would that do for you? What good with all of my intelligence and racial purity and all of these things that I, what good would that do to you to get you into heaven? I don't care about those initials when I went to the dentist. All I wanted to know is, are you qualified to pull this tooth out? That's all I want. I didn't go in and say, can I see all your diplomas? Oh, I didn't get a diploma that big. My diploma was, no, literally, I did that one time. I got sick and tired of seeing all of the doctor's big diplomas. I went out and took my little nursing diploma and I blew it up to poster size and put it on the wall. You know, nobody was impressed by that. Well. The point is, Paul says, all of those things didn't get me into glory and all of those things aren't part of my sanctification. What is? Suffering. That's what it is. So what do? We try to avoid. I do. Try to avoid it. I'm not saying go out and look for it because it will find you. It'll find you. What I'm saying is how do we respond to that? And to respond to that correctly, we need to understand what the comfort of God, the intricacies of what the comfort of God really is. And we'll do that later this afternoon, Lord willing. Our Father, we are thankful for the time that you have provided for us. We may not be going through suffering right now. You may be preparing our heart for suffering. There may be some who are going through suffering. You know. And Father, you are a sovereign God. You know what to allow, to what extent it should be allowed. That's another thing that we understand, Father, that you're not going to put us into a situation that is so unbearable that there will be no solution at all whatsoever. No, you have provided every resource that we need to go through whatever we need to go through, not just to know you more, that would be enough, but Father, that we might help be a comfort to others who are going through suffering also. What a unique ministry you have given us. And the magnitude of the ministry is not what's important. What is important is our level of obedience and submission in doing what you would have us to do and being the people that we should be. You will call us. You will direct us where we need to be and to what extent we should be a help. But Father, we trust you and are thankful for allowing us to be involved within your precious family. Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.